Good. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time. Dear God, I thank you for allowing me to preach the honor and privilege that it is. Thank you for it. Dear God, I just pray that you touch me, that you'd use me to be a blessing to someone here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. You know, it takes one person to destroy some good, and it can take one person to destroy a lot of good that's been created. And men are naturally evil. Men naturally destroy things by its very nature. Things decay. Things do not create. They decay. Adam and Eve, they had a perfect life in the garden. They had everything that they could want. They had everything that they could think that they would want. Everything that they could imagine. But in the end, they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had everything. They had any kinds of fruit they want. But they destroyed that life that God had given them, a perfect life. Not only that, a perfect world to live in. And that's where all evil comes from. That's why men do things naturally. They do evil naturally. One sinner destroyeth much good. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 28. Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 6, verse 28, it says, and this is the story of Gideon and his conquest, and it says, we'll start reading in verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. We see that Gideon, he not only destroyed something evil, he destroyed the altar to Baal, but he created an altar in his place and offered a sacrifice on it. You see, oftentimes people, they come through and they try to get evil out of their life. They have good intentions. They get rid of the wrong in their life. And that's how it should be, because when you have something that you know, see, when someone gets up and preaches, they just have to mention the subject of sin. And everybody automatically has in their mind a thought. They know something that they do. It could be different for everyone in here. They have something that they know that they do, and they know they need to get rid of it. But they sit after in service after service after service, and they put that over in the little part of their heart and the little part of their life, and they're like, God, I'll let you change all this. I'll let you fix all this about me, but let me have this little part over to myself. I'm not asking for a whole lot, just this little part over here. It's almost like a house you got. You invite God into your house. You invite God into your life. And you say you can come in, you can change anything. You can change the walls, change the doors, change windows of every room. But this little room you got in the back corner, you don't want God to touch. You don't want God to get into. Why? It's yours. You think that sometimes you even know better than God. But that's how it is. People, they do. They honestly, they try to get right. They try to live good lives. Hopefully, most Christians in churches do. I don't know what it is for you, but people, they do try to do that. Then they get rid of the evil, but they often don't replace it. They don't replace that where those, you know, you have all this furniture, so you get rid of it. You've got to put new furniture back in. You don't just leave your house with a bunch of empty rooms. And that's when evil can come back, when you don't replace it with something good. And that's what he did. He built it. He took down the altar to Baal, and he built an altar to God and offered a sacrifice on it. If you're going to get rid of the bad, replace it with good. Otherwise, the evil will return. Job chapter 1, verse 21. You don't have to, if you don't want to. The Bible says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The title of my message tonight is, do you destroy or do you build? And not only can people do that, but God can do that as well. God is the creator. He created the universe, but he can also be the destroyer. We remember the flood and Noah and all the terrible things that happened at that time. God destroyed the earth with a flood, but also he built up a new one. He saved Abraham and his family. you know what, God, he can take away and he can give it back. If he, see, that's why people, they have such a hard time of giving to God, of, you know, giving God a little. God only asks for a 10%, he only asks for a tithe. And people struggle with that idea. They say, I'm too poor, I can't make enough. And my dad was talking to the people in India, they had a little bit of an issue with that. They said, we don't have enough money. And it's not how much money you make. God's only asking for 10%. I know this probably has nothing to do with my message, really, but I'm preaching about it, amen. But you see, this, you know, you should be willing to give God, because it's not yours. God gave it to you in the first place. You know, the Lord gave, and the Lord, he can take away. When I was preparing for this message, I like to listen to other people preach right before I get up to preach. So as I was coming here, I was listening to a message by Brother McGay, who's over in the Philippines right now, one of my favorite preachers. He was preaching a message, and the title of his message was, How Much Damage Can One Idiot Do? And he was talking about Achan, and how Achan had gone in and saw the garment and the silver and the gold, and he took it, and he not only killed all those people in the next battle because of his actions, because God's touch had been lifted off his life. And you know, one thing that kind of keeps me on the straight and narrow is, when you have to get up and preach, it's pretty paramount that you have the touch of God when you do that. You can't really be much of a help to people. You can't really be much of a blessing when you preach if you don't touch of God. So that's what kind of keeps me going on the straight and narrow, because I know I need that. And you know what? Achan, he was fine with living his life. He was fine with just sending everyone else to that next battle without the touch of God. And he probably knew that. But he chose himself, his own actions. And we see that he chose to destroy not only himself, all those other people, but his family as well. We could have my dad stand up, and we could have my family stand up, and you see, something that my dad could do could affect all of us, you know? All 10 of us. We got a very large family. You know, it can affect all of us, and that's what happened to Achan. You know, he was fine. It seemed like a good thing to do at the time. He knew what he, you know, that's the thing. People, they know if they're doing wrong. They know right and wrong, and still they choose to do wrong. Why? Because they love themselves more than they love God or others. You know, the Lord is the creator, but he also can be the destroyer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. I would ask one of the quizzers to quote this verse, but I only got half an hour to preach. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. If you're not there, you can listen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know, unless the Lord tells you to, it's not your place to get rid of the evil in other people's lives. And you know, that's where so many holy church members, you know, they get it wrong. They think, you know, because they got a few standards in their lives, they think because they dress a certain way, that gives them the authority to go around and point out what's wrong in Mrs. Claire's life, or Daniel's life, or Joshua's life. You know, God doesn't really give too many people the authority to do that. And last time I checked, nobody in here is perfect, starting with me. You know, if we just take a little bit of time about trying to build up our own lives or build up our own walks with God, we wouldn't have so much time on our hands to go around and try to tear everyone else down. You know, people often, in order to build themselves up, they like to tear other people down. And then when they get up to the top, they're pretty much on the top, and underneath of them are all the people that they pulled down, or lives that were destroyed just to make it there. That's their ladder to the top, is the wreckage they left behind in their wake. You know, God is the one who can judge. Unless you're perfect. I mean, remember the verse that says, him that is without sin cast the first stone. So if anybody in here that is sinless, you can start casting stones at me. I'll duck. You know, people, they try to solve the problems of the world rather than be a witness. You know, God didn't call us to solve all the problems, everything that's wrong with the world, and there certainly is a lot. He called us to be a witness. Let me ask you, when was the last time you spoke to someone else about Christ? You know, let me ask you this, what do you talk about in your spare time? What do you do? How do people perceive you? I was preaching to the gentleman in the prison on Tuesday night, and I told him of a basketball player who's a Christian. His name's Stephon Curry. He said, when I go out and I play a game, I want people to know who I love. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, I try to use every game as an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. I want people to know who I believe in. I want people to know who I love. And let me ask you tonight, do people know who you love? Do people know who you believe in by looking at you? What kind of testimony do you have? How do people perceive you? Do they see you as someone who's tries to build people up? Or do they see you as always someone who's always got a negative comment about everything? You know, nothing ever just seems to go right for that person. It's always, you know, this thing or that thing. And they're always got to, you know, just try to gnaw at people. And can't ever seem to find something nice to say about them. It'd be a shame if that were you. If, you know, we should be careful with our words. You know, we live in a day and age where everything's about political correctness, about saying this thing or not saying that thing. It was once said that political correctness is tyranny with manners. It's just tyranny with manners. And I'm not real big on it, but I do believe that we should be careful what we say and how we say it to people. Because oftentimes we'll say something sarcastic and mean it to be funny, but just because you meant it as something funny doesn't mean that person took it that way. Let me ask you this while I'm talking about words. How do you react when somebody comes to you and says something negative to you? Whether they're right or wrong in saying it, how do you react? That'll tell a lot about your character. We can all relate to that because oftentimes people come to us, whether it's a parent, whether it's a pastor, they'll come to us, they'll say, you know, they'll try to correct this. What do you do when people correct you? Do you heed that correction or do you get mad? Do you get mad at those people who are trying to correct you? You know, that'll say a lot about you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 7. It says, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. You know, a lot of people, they got that speaking down part real well. You know, they've got that real covered, but not too many people got a time to keep silence. You ever walk in a room and it's just silent and there's lots of people in that room? No, never. People are always talking. They got something to say. You know, and that's, you know, as much as you should try to build people up with your words and how important your words are, sometimes people just need someone to listen to their problems, not to try to solve all of them. I'm sure I'm not a husband. At least I don't think I am. I don't know any women in my life. If I do, please tell me no. You know, but I've heard that wives, they often just want their husbands to listen. They don't want their husbands to try to solve every problem. And that's how we should be. We should be someone who can, people can come to and can just listen. We don't always got to be the one to talk. Amen. Choose your words carefully. What do you talk about? Do you ever talk about Him, the one who saved you? I mean, Jesus Christ, He did a lot for you. I think every once in a while you should be able to talk about Him if he's really that important in your life. You know, the priorities in your life, you'll talk about the different things that are on that list of priorities in your life. I mean, if you're like my mom, you like sewing. You know, you'll talk about sewing. She doesn't do it a whole lot. I asked her the other day if she has fun when she's sewing. And she said, well, I didn't the other day. I don't know. Something must have gone wrong with it. I don't know. She must have done a bad job. But, you know, let me, you know, another thing, another question, another thing that can tell you a lot about a person is ask yourself, what is your absolute favorite thing to do? Whether it's spiritual or carnal. I don't know what that is for some people. I asked my mom and she said, going on vacation with her family. Yeah, I thought that was nice. But you know what? What's your favorite thing to do? You know, what consumes your life? It'll show whether your priorities are in the right order or not. And remember, with your words, you can either build someone up or you can tear them down. Turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus, in chapter 23, Jesus is on the cross, and it says in verse 34, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We see Jesus is on the cross, he's dying, and he says, he begins to pray for the very people who have crucified him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, oftentimes when we go through hardships, and we go through trials and, you know, tribulations in our life, hard times, we begin to focus on ourselves, and we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. But Jesus Christ, who is our number one example, he wasn't consumed about himself. He began to pray for the very people who were crucifying. And not only this, these people were trying to make money off of Jesus. I mean, they were soldiers, they got paid a wage, but they were trying to make a little more money on the side. They were parting his loss, parted his raiment and cast lots. You know, let me ask you, do you focus more on others or yourself? You know, preaching has always helped me to focus more on others. You know, as a preacher, you get used to talking to people a certain way. And sometimes that happens in like everyday conversations. I'll start talking to someone and I'll like start preaching to them almost. And you got to kind of hold off a little bit because people don't always want to hear preaching all the time. I mean, see, my dad said amen. He must get that a lot. I don't know. No, but you know, do you focus on helping others? You know, just listening can often help the most. You know, when you focus on helping others, it helps to develop humility within yourself because you're putting somebody else above you. You're putting somebody else's wants, you're putting somebody else's desires and needs above your own. And that's a sign of humility. And oftentimes because people are so full of pride, they always focus on themselves and they always think everyone should, you know, run to their aid and help them when they're having a crisis. And then you see somebody else, you know, that same person, see somebody else going through a hard time, and they're nowhere to be found. They're like the priest that, you know, passed by the Samaritan on the road. They don't have the time of day for nobody, you know. If we go around the room and we could ask people, you know, what do you think of this person? Are they a help to others? Are they a blessing to others? What would people say about you? Would they say, you know, yeah, she's a blessing, or no way, she's not a blessing? You know, what would people say about you, you know? And you know, helping others, it's not always convenient. It's not always the easiest thing to do when people, you know, when people need help. Sometimes it comes up all of a sudden, and sometimes we just got to try to have patience with them. Because the Lord knows we all want people to have patience with us at one time or another. We should be willing to have a little patience with others. You remember, when you're trying to help people, when you're trying to minister to people, it's important that you always put your family first before trying to minister to others. You know, there's got to be that balance there, because I've heard it from a lot of men of God. They'll talk about, you know, ministering, and they'll say it's good to go out and preach in ministries and different things like that. But as I'm not a husband, but as a husband, you want to focus on your family. If you don't have everything taken care of at home, there's not a whole lot of point in going out and trying to help other people, you know. And also, Pastor Matt's talked to his young people about this, about, you know, we're always willing to go out and help people in ministries, but how are we when it comes to our own family? Are we showing that same kindness towards our own family as we're showing for other people in these ministries? Do you destroy people or do you build them up? Do you tear them down? On August 5th, 1945, Brigadier General Paul W. Tibbets dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima, ending the war with Japan. This one man's actions destroyed much evil to save the lives of countless others. So you see, he destroyed something evil to help good prevail. So there is a time to destroy as a person, but oftentimes people got their sights set on the wrong target to destroy. You know, ask yourself, do you destroy evil or do you destroy good? Do you ever build? What kind of life are you building for yourself, for your children? Or do you simply just destroy everything in your path because you're so filled with envy? How will people remember you? Are you a destroyer or are you a builder? You know, going back to, you know, how we take correctness or how we take people saying negative things about us, I can't say this happens all the time, but people often say, I'll have people say negative things to me, not in a hurtful way. My sister, she's over in the Philippines, and she said she gets picked on a lot just because she's my sister. And, you know, you guys may not know this, but I get picked on a lot when I guess I'm an easy person to pick on. I'm pretty gullible, some of my friends say. But you know what? When people picking on you, when they're even teasing you, how do you take it? Do you take it, you know, humbly, or do you, get all upset and get in their face and call them everything, you know? Well, how do you take it? Do you build people up, or do you tear them down? What did Jesus Christ do? Now, he tried to build people up. The only people he had strong words for were the people that thought they had everything figured out, those Pharisees. Well, how do people perceive you? Do you build people up, or do you tear them down? Thank you for your time, guys. I appreciate it.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads.